The Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, who does not change, so that you can be changed forever. Dear brothers and sisters, what a change! A young girl's personality changes from bubbly to brooding. The middle-class suburban fashion sense she once had changes as she's traded in what she used to wear for dark clothes from head to toe, gobs of mascara. The tunes she used to whistle to have been replaced by the music of goth. What a change. A young man has fallen in with the wrong crowd. He hates church. He hates his parents. He leaves the house. He becomes addicted to drugs. What a change. The alcoholic refuses to get treatment. Instead, he doubles down on his alcohol abuse. And for every year that he goes on living, he ages as if he had lived 10. People hardly recognize him anymore. What a change. People can change in dramatic ways from better to worse. But thank God that it also can go the other way, too. An employee who is anxious and angry and filled with burnout spends 6 days at an all-inclusive resort in the Caribbean and comes back ready to go. A young man who didn't care about homework, who lived to eat Doritos on the couch in brief respites from playing video games, who has baggy clothes and long, scruffy hair, goes into a makeover program with the United States Marine Corps and boot camp training, and comes back high and tight and yes, ma'ams and yes, sirs. What a change. The woman who went to the hospital with terrible, awful pain in her hip and could hardly move comes back with a new hip and once again can polka. What a change. People can change from better to worse, from worse to better. It can be dramatic. And we see that in our text today. There are two people who desperately need to change. One of them knows it. One of them doesn't. And so one of them becomes in great and tremendous danger without even realizing it. What's the context? Well, Jesus has been invited to a dinner with a Pharisee. When you hear that word, if you've been around church for a while, maybe you want to spit. If I come up to you and say, well, you're a real Pharisee, I better watch out. But 2,000 years ago, the Pharisees were the good people. They're the people who did the good works on the outside. They had a list of good works that they did that they checked off day by day that they could show you and tell you. They had vast portions of their catechisms memorized. They knew how to dress at church. They knew how to give to church. They were the good church people, many of them. But they had become so focused on themselves, many of them, that they didn't think they really needed God that much. Well, they needed God to put a nice shiny smiley sticker on their sanctified pious life to pat them on the back, but a God who had come to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, well, that was for other people and not them. And a proud member of their club was having a dinner and invited Jesus to come. And Jesus was there reclining at the table when all of a sudden something shocking happened. One of those people who lived in town that you didn't want to talk about because she did things you wouldn't want to talk about showed up. A woman in that town, verse 37, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. When it says in verse 37 that she lived a sinful life, that's kind of an age-appropriate way to describe who she was and what she was doing. We're going to cut to the chase. Most Bible scholars would say that she was probably a prostitute. And she showed up at the house in the dining room of the Pharisee. And she begins to cry. And she comes over to Jesus. She's crying on his feet. She's wiping her hair on his feet. She's pouring perfume on his feet, a high sign of submission and honor for Jesus. And the Pharisee couldn't believe it. In fact, this was shaking his faith. He says, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. In other words, this woman is a moral disaster. This is not the woman you want to show up in your synagogue, much less your home. Disgusting, awful, sinful. What is she doing there? Well, ironically, she understood and knew something far better than the teacher of the law, the Pharisee, the Bible scholar of the day. She could see more clearly than the Pharisee that she needed a change, that she was a sinner, and that she had absolutely no hope on her own. She only needed a Savior, and that's all that she could hope for. And Jesus was there. See, that Pharisee still had a few props that he was going to that made him think perhaps he didn't need Jesus like this woman. He didn't have perhaps quite the same blemishes outwardly in his past as she had. He could point to going to a good rabbi school, perhaps. He could point to good things he had done. He could point to how he was brought up in a good Orthodox Jewish home. Not like her on the street. He could point to a successful job. He could point to all the things he had done and hide behind those things when he felt the pain of his own sin. He could point to his friends and acquaintances. He hung around with other successful people. And if they were successful, obviously that meant that God loved them, and he could try to hide behind those accomplishments. But this woman didn't have any of that. She had a checkered past. She had a future that she couldn't hide. Everyone in town knew who she was. So all her props and all her defenses were gone, and she had nothing left to do but to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And she knew what the Pharisee didn't, that that's all he could do as well. See, he needed a change too. Because inside of him lived the same heart that lived inside of the prostitute. A heart that was born dead in sin, not morally neutral. Not with just some good in there to be mustered up. Ephesians 2 says that we are born dead in sin. King David reminds us in Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And that sin separates for us from God. And that Pharisee, he might have been able to point to all the things on the outside that he did or didn't do, point to his sparkling clean record, but oh, it gets harder when you look into your heart and in your mind. And that Pharisee would have had lust in his heart and mind, even if he didn't engage with a prostitute. That Pharisee would have had greed in his heart and mind, even if he didn't steal from the temple. That Pharisee would have had murder in his heart and mind because he would have hated others and not loved them as he should, as he hated this poor sinful woman, even if he never killed anyone with his fists. And it would go all the way down the line, and that Pharisee had broken all 10 commandments and could do nothing to get right in the sight of God. That Pharisee needed to be changed as well. And of these two people who showed up for dinner, the prostitute and the Pharisee, you know who was in the greatest danger? The Pharisee. Because he didn't even realize the change that he needed. And how desperately he needed to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ too. So we're feasting on the Word of God today, and Jesus has shown up. As he always does in his word, he is the word. So who are you? Are you the Pharisee? Or are you the prostitute? Well, I'll give you the answer. You might get angry at me for it. But it's not my answer, it's God's, and I have to tell you what he says. The answer is, are you the Pharisee, are you the prostitute? The answer is yes. You're both, and so am I. The devil is so good at what he does that at times he makes us think that we don't quite need God as much as we do or as much as others do. That we've done enough, pretty good stuff. We're kind of on the right moral path, and well, sure, everyone's done some things they're not proud of, but in the end, we're not like those other people. You know the ones. The ones that are posting that kind of stuff online. The ones that are doing this or that vice that you do not do. The ones who are addicted to this or that thing that you are not. Then we come before God and he exposes our hearts and our minds and tells us the truth that we are no better. We are just as much a sinner as anyone else. And if you and I think for a moment that we do not need the grace and mercy of God just as much as a prostitute, then we are in danger. For I can do nothing to make myself right with him. I need him and him only. Are you the prostitute? Yes. Well, I'm not saying that perhaps you've done that for a profession, but maybe you know what it's like to cry over your own sins. Maybe you know what it's like to feel depressed, to feel angry at yourself for what you've done, to have those moments where you say, "I cannot believe what I do. The good I want to do, I do not do. The evil I do not want to do. The evil I said it was the last time. The evil I said, that's it, I'm done with it. That evil I keep on doing, and it comes back. And even when I put it down, sometimes I still want to do it. How could God ever love anyone like me after what I have done?" We're both, and we can feel both of those within about 10 seconds of each other, depending on the day. The answer? Jesus says, come. Come to dinner. Come to me. Come to me. Fall at my feet. For there I will give you what you can't find in yourself, what you can't find in what you've done or haven't done, what you can't find in the approval or disapproval of others. There I will give you what only I can give you. I will look at you as I looked at that prostitute, and I will say, your sins are forgiven. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to the Father, in a mystery of the inner workings of the Trinity, he said, look at me, the Holy One, as if I were the prostitute. Look at me as if I were the Pharisee. Put on me all of the sins of the prostitutes and Pharisees, all of their sins. Put it on me at the cross. And Father, may your wrath be poured out on me for what I haven't done, but for what they have. And then put on them everything I've done. Put on them my perfect white robes of forgiveness. Put on them my blood. Put on them the water and word. Put on them peace. And make them know that in me they have been changed. From sinner into saint. From prostitute and Pharisee into peace-filled son and daughter. And that's what Jesus did. His feet were nailed to the cross and his hands too. And by his blood, all of your sins have been forgiven. In him, you have new life. You've been changed forever. And oh, what a change and what a difference that makes. Do you think that woman had cried over her sins before? I think so. I could imagine many a night she came home after doing what she needed to do to get money to live, perhaps, and she cried herself to sleep feeling dirty and ashamed for what she had done. In the profession that she worked, perhaps, do you think maybe just once she was abused physically? Could you imagine her tears of pain as she went through that suffering? Could you imagine her tears of rejection as most people would want nothing to do with her? And then do you see her at the feet of Jesus crying? Sorrow over sin, yes, but I think it's more than that. I think she's crying at the feet of Jesus because finally she sees the solution to herself. She sees someone who will forgive her, who will make all of that go away, who will wash her and make her to be as white as snow. And she cries tears of joy. And so as you confess your sins this season of Lent, and I do too, if you cry, that's okay. If we shed tears of sorrow over our sins, that's fine. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. But then also, may Jesus mix in with those tears of sorrow, tears of joy. You've been cleansed. You've been forgiven. He loves you. He says, your sins are forgiven. And he says to you, go in peace. Do not be afraid. He loves you. And he will continue to work in you to change you so that you see this world in new ways, that you see yourself in new ways. As we come to the feet of Jesus beneath the cross, as we are changed by his love and mercy and grace, it changes the way that we look at other people and other things. Our eyes see a congregation, an institution that we need to keep going. But Jesus changes the way we think. And we see a communion of saints. Eternal souls coming together around the Word of God to encourage one another for one more day until he comes back on the last day. Our eyes see offering plates. That's where I need to put my money. Oh, the eyes of faith see something else. That's where I'm going to help equip mission work throughout the world so that those who are broken and hurt and crying in the depths of their sin may come to know Jesus Christ, their Savior, and cry tears of joy. The eyes see other people out there who are so different, who dress in all black, who have tattoos up and down on their arms, who have different colors of skin than you do and different walks of life and different flavors of sin that they've been caught up with. Ah, but the Holy Spirit changes all of that so that you don't see them as other people to be avoided, but souls to be saved. Souls that Jesus bled for. Souls that Jesus wants to reach out for and say, peace be with you. And then finally, you look in the mirror and your eyes see someone who might be aging, who might be hurting. Someone that you don't even like to look at times because you know what you've done. But the eyes of faith change that through Jesus, and you see someone perfect, cleansed, holy, forgiven. A daughter, a son of Christ. What a change. Come to the feet of Jesus. Cry tears of sorrow, but cry tears of joy. For this is his unchanging message to you today. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. And now may the peace of our God, which transcends all understanding, guard our hearts and minds through faith in him. Amen.